Robert Hamblin has the freedom of the pulpit.
Not better than the freedom of London. Ministering the word of God simply and sincerely from the heart. And God has been pleased to own and bless his own word, as always he promises to do so.
Amen.
And because of the time this morning, it wasn't possible for me to be able to slip in a 5-minute advert, you see. Now, I want to just quickly do that because many of you don't know me, and perhaps you don't even know the missionary society for which, for the past 10 years, my wife and I have been laboring under that banner. That is the Sands Soldiers and Airmen's Homes. And I want to kill a bad image because it's true to say 25 years ago, there crept into this work, which has been a wonderfully blessed work for 104 years, there did creep in a moving away and some sort of, lukewarmness and a watering down maybe of the precious things of God. But now we thank God that of the 10 homes that are existing, that's 3 here in Ireland, and then 3 in England, and 3 in Singapore, and 1 in Malaya, and 1 in 6 weeks' time, or 2 months' time in Hong Kong, every one of the present homes lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and the infallible Word of God.
Amen.
So we would ask you to pray for us in this work. You know that the homes here in Ireland are having terrific times with the troops being here, and it's wonderful to know of many being saved through the witness of the homes. In the Curragh, down in the south, where we have had this home for 31 years to the Era Army, it's mighty to see 220 every week gathering in, all Roman Catholics listening to the Word of God.
Right.
Now that to me is quite wonderful. They're mostly young people, of course, but still I think it's wonderful. And it was wonderful to be down there recently and to see these soldiers lounging about in the armchairs and so on, and in the settees in the home, reading the Bible, some of them even for the first time. Glorious to sit with them as they're reading the Word of God. So in the Curragh there's some wonderful things happening. And in the home, the Sands home at the Guards Depot in Pirbright in Surrey, which is the cream of the British Army, so they tell us, where they're trained, on a Sunday afternoon they have anything from, say, 80 to 120 guardsmen in listening to the Word of God. Now, it's true to say, is it not, if we had 80 to 120 unregenerate men and women into our gospel meeting, we would be thrilled and we would consider it revival. Well, then, it's true to tell you that in that home, every Sunday, there are all these unregenerate men gathering in to listen to the wonderful Word of God. So pray, please, for Sands Soldiers Home. There, I've got my little advert in, and now I'm quite happy, and maybe perhaps we'll begin to inquire a bit further as to what this Sanders Homes all mean, you know, and what they're up to. Good. Now we're coming to the great Word of God, the infallible Word of God, the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever, and we're taking our reading from 2 Corinthians, the second epistle to Corinthians, and the 5th chapter. Corinthians chapter 5. I would confess to you that this is one of my own favorite portions of Scripture, because there's a verse here under which brought me to a relationship with Christ. My conversion text is here in this passage. Now then, we're going to take the reading from verse 10 of chapter 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but we give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether we be sober, it is for your cause.
Yes.
For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that sinful we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
Now there's so much in this passage of Scripture that I just very quickly want to touch on these things. And then I wish to recount to you God's dealings in my own life, which brought me to the place whereby I can stand and say, by the grace of God, I am saved, and I am what I am. But here in this lovely passage of Scripture, we have everything that our hearts need. We have here told to us that we have reconciliation with God through Christ, to be made right with God, to be in harmony with God, to have our hearts beating in harmony with his heart beating, to walk with God, and to know we're in fellowship with God, and to know that we have sweet communion with God, reconciliation, right with God, through Jesus Christ. And then it also declares to us that through Jesus Christ we are recreated. So being reconciled to God, we are remade, recreated, new men and new women, so that we can know this blessedness of being right with God and remade. So that nothing which has prevented us and held us in bondage before can any longer have dominion over us. All that burned up within us, such as passion, greed, envy, pride, things which have held us back, perhaps it could be drink, all kinds of things, drugs, whatever it is, when we've been reconciled to God, recreated in Christ, all the chains fall off. We're set free because Jesus Christ is the Lion of Judah, and he breaks every chain. And he gives every child of God the victory. Again, and again, and again, and again, and again. Because he's such a wonderful Savior. So we have reconciliation. We have recreation. We have this stupendous teaching here that we can even be made the righteousness of God in him. Now I tell you and I confess, because I'm just a simple believer, this is so wonderful. I cannot plumb the depths of it. It's so wonderful that God could take an unclean man like me, and he could wash me in the precious blood of the Lamb of God, and he could cleanse me so much that then he could put upon me a garment of righteousness and make me right before him. I just revel with a holy revelry in these wonderful things of Scripture, that I can be made the righteousness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And then it goes on, reconciliation with God, remade, made righteous before God. It then goes on and says, now, you're my representative. I'm a rep. That's what I am. I'm a rep. I'm not a wreck. I was a wreck, but now I'm a rep. And oh, it's wonderful to be a rep, a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to go forth in this world day by day as his representative. Now, it would be an honor for me to be an ambassador for the Queen. Indeed, it would. But here I am made an ambassador for the King of Kings. That's even more wonderful. And how lovely it was my privilege, and I marvel at it, that the Lord should lift me from a slum and a broken home and save me. And just a few months ago, I should even have the privilege of speaking to the Queen's sister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's blessed. And God changes men and he moves men.
Amen.
And when we know God, he can do anything with us. He can. If we're willing to go through with him, he can lift us and he can do great things through us for his glory. So I'm his representative. I'm his rep. And I'm here tonight to humbly represent Jesus Christ. To tell you that I found the Son of God, the divine Son of God, the only begotten Son of God to be a living Savior. And I declare Jesus Christ as the living Savior of men and women today. The only Savior of men. There is none other. There's no other rock of salvation but Jesus Christ. And if there's anybody present in the meeting, and bless you, you've been caught up with other things. You may have been along to spiritist meetings. You may have been along to Christadelphian and all kinds of things. I tell you, they're hasting their feet to hell.
Yes.
They're going to hell. The blind leading the blind. The only Savior of men is in the person of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, who became sin. He became sin, that sinful we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, this Bible was a closed book to me for all the early years of my life. I never saw a Bible in the home. I never heard it mentioned. Even at school, they would tell us little religious stories, but I couldn't always get the significance of that. But you see, in my home, at the beginning I was born. Yes, I was. I was born. I was around at the time. Now, I don't know too much about that, but I was around at the time. And so I was brought into this world one of four boys. There were four boys. Now, isn't that a bigger headache for any mother to have four boys? Some mothers are probably thinking, I've got five. Well, bless you. Bless you. Well, I was one of four. And I was the most fortunate fellow in the family. Why? Because, you see, my mother had one piece of furniture. All that she owned in this world's goods was one piece of furniture. And that was a four-wheeled pram. And she would push that pram around the street in the area that I was born and brought up, looking for rooms that we might have somewhere to live. And my three brothers would pull along on her skirt. But old Tommy, the fortunate boy, the last to arrive, he was in the pram. He was in the pram. I tell you, I was cushioned from birth. I was there. And dear mother would push the pram, and she would look for somewhere to live. And when she found somewhere to live, and we would move in to a couple of rooms, or even less, then there would be the usual arguing and the smashing of furniture and the throwing of things up the wall and the panels of the door burst through, because my father was an alcoholic in those days. And so nobody wanted us. Nobody wanted us. Now, that's not so many years ago, believe me. It's not so many years ago. And the only day that I ever saw my father was on a Friday when the public assistants would come with the few shillings for mother. And the public assistance man would stand at the door with a few shillings, and behind the door would stand my father. So what did I see this mother do? Well, eventually when we went around, we came to an old dwelling, and we moved in. And their mother and the children, the other three, they huddled up on the floor. But Tommy was still in the pram. And I was the only one that had the bed, the pram. But however, as the couple of years or so unfolded, through sheer hard work, she was able to buy a second-hand bed, which we always called the four-poster. It had these big brass knobs on the end, you know. They're antique now. I wish we'd kept that bed. But however, We used to all sleep in the four-poster. Mom and Dad when he was there and four boys. Can you imagine? That was a good squeeze. And we never suffered from the cold. We were all holding on to each other. But it was great. It was great. Amazing, isn't it? In all that, it was still great. Somehow it kind of binds you together, you know. Even when you're in poverty and so on, and very often sorrow for the years to were to unfold, much sorrow, somehow it binds you together. Well, however, dear Mummy, she stood every day washing, people's washing. They would come in the morning, hand in their dirty washing, and she would stand at this old sink and rub away every day, and I was only a boy coming up, 7 years, 8 years, seeing what she was doing. And then she would get hold of the sixpences, because everybody that came for their washing, she would say, please give me it in sixpences and in threepenny bits. Now in these little coins, she would hide in the oats, or maybe in the flour, or maybe under some board. And she'd say, now boys, you know, you mustn't tell your daddy where there's any money, please don't tell. And we would say we wouldn't tell. And then, of course, when Daddy did come in and demand for money and demand to have what she'd worked for, she would say she had none. And he would turn to us and ask us, where's the money? And we would also say, but Mummy's got no money. There's been no washing today. And after perhaps a good hiding, and then he'd go out in a rage. Dear Mummy, she would go and she would put the flour or the cereals on a piece of paper, for we had no tablecloth. But it would be on a piece of paper. And I tell you, to search for those sixpences and those threepenny bits was better than any Christmas pudding. Because, you see, they were bread to us. And she'd give sixpence to my brother Ronnie, and she'd say, Ronnie, would you please now run down to the baker's shop and will you get some bread? Now, a loaf of bread was fourpence halfpenny in those days. Fourpence halfpenny. And it's not so many years ago. Surprising. So he would come back with a loaf of bread, one of these nice, rough, crusty ones, you know, lovely. And then Raymond, you go to the butcher and you buy some fat. And he would tear off to the butcher's and he would come back with some fat from the butcher. And dear Mummy would cook the fat in the old pan until it was well rendered down. And we would eat the well-burnt fat. Oh, it was good to eat. And then the fat would be poured into basins and then it would be set. And I've been reared on bread and dripping. And I tell you, if you sprinkle a little salt on it, or maybe even a bit of mustard, it's the finest. Oh, I recommend that as a delicacy. Bread and dripping, with a little bit of salt and a touch of mustard. Oh, my dear, what a great mother she was. Now, when the old Jerrys were still shooting across London and missing London, sometimes they would drop their bombs around our area and the sirens would go in the night. We would be up time and again maybe. And here was a mother who gathered us. She gathered us and she threw us under the stairs. And I think this is one of the most lovely remembrances I have of her, is that when she threw us under the stairs, she would throw her body across us so that if the bomb fell and the roof caved in of the old house, she would seek to protect us. And I can often feel, as it seems, even her heartbeat, for I felt it so often, that heart beating through her breast when she fell across us in her love and protection for us. Now, I didn't always understand when boys at school called me names. Neither did I understand when neighbors looked down their noses at us. I always thought it must be because my father's an alcoholic and because we're a pretty rough family. Maybe that's the reason. But you see, it wasn't that. I was illegitimate. We were all illegitimate. We were born in that way. But I tell you this, there may be somebody here that's been born illegitimately, but let me tell you, you can become a legitimate child of God. You can be born of the Spirit of God. You can become a real child of God through faith in Christ. And whatever the situation of birth and home life's been, you become a real child of God through Jesus Christ. And so I thank God that that was to become my experience in the coming years. And as I grew on and began to hear things and understand things, one began to understand certain things in the family circle. In summer holidays, My dear mother, she would hire for a sixpence for a day an old barrow. And this wooden barrow had great big wheels. And my brothers and I, maybe there were still two or three of us around then because two of them ran away from home, we would push this barrow out from the slum area where we lived, and we would go outside the town to where the nobs lived. We called them the nobs, the people with the money. And they lived in these nice semi-detached houses. And so we would go and we would knock the door and say to them, have you any old rags, old clothes, or rabbit skins? Rabbit skins brought money in those days. People won't touch a rabbit today. But I still love a rabbit. I think a rabbit's a good meal. But rabbit skins were valuable then. And so we would ask for rabbit skins and jam jars and rags. And then when the barrow was loaded day after day for 6 weeks school holidays in the summer, we would push the barrow home. And dear Mummy, bless her heart, we would all be in and we'd be sorting through what we'd got that day, and she would be putting up garments against us. Now, I think that'll do you for the winter, Tommy. Yes, that'll fit you, dear. Oh, that's great. And then she'd get something else, and then, bless her, she'd find some underwear for herself. Some clothes for a woman to wear. I tell you. So I would lovingly like to say this to boys and girls and young people present. Just a wee word. You know, I was in a shop recently, and I saw a mummy and a daddy trying to buy for their children some clothes. Now, I was there to buy something for my child, too. And I saw three lovely dresses. And each dress Mummy picked up and said, oh, now, isn't that lovely, dear? Do you not think that that would look lovely on you? I don't want that. And then there'd be another dress brought. And then there'd be another dress brought. And then the boy, he wanted a jacket. And here were some lovely jackets. And he didn't want this, and he didn't want that, and he didn't like that color, and he didn't want this. And I just stood by. And I want you boys and girls to remember this. When Mummy and Daddy buys you something, you be grateful.
Yes.
Please be grateful. You be very, very grateful. Because you don't have to push a barrow to go looking for old clothes that other people have worn out. You be grateful, dear people. And you bigger fellas, who've come on up into youth and now manhood. And you've had it for years. You've had a good mum and dad providing for you for years. Have you ever thought about buying a lovely bunch of flowers? And going indoors one day and surprising mum with a lovely bunch of roses or daffodils? And mum says, well, it's not my birthday, dear. It's not Mother's Day. No, mum. It's just to let you know I love you. I love you, mum. And I want to say thank you, mum. Here's just a little way of saying thank you. Ah, let's have grateful hearts. We need grateful hearts. We really do. Don't be ungrateful. And all these lovely dresses and clothes I see from here, and even this. I've got a nice suit tonight. That's because a dear brother in Ulster said, Tom, you won't be offended, but I think you need a new suit. Can I buy you a suit? And I said, brother, if the Lord's laid that on your heart, you buy me a suit. So he bought me a suit. And here I am. Don't you think I'm looking good? Tell you. Burton's, by the way. It's Burton's. Straight off the peg. Well, you know, it's wonderful how through the years that God just brings you through, and this dear darling mother struggling as she was for us. And then I realized that I needed money. We were a poor family. Others seemed to be more well off than we were, and I wanted money. I wanted to do the things that every other boy and girl did. There I was going to school every day with great patches in my pants. And down on the heels, in the shoes, because they were other people's shoes. And fellows and girls sort of laughed at me. No girl wanted to walk out with me because of the condition I was in. But still, for all that, I was very rough and undesirable. And I had a very wicked heart. And I would do things desperately for money. And so my brothers and I were breaking into property, which, of course, was wrong, very wrong. It was offending the law. And this eventually led to me appearing in court. And when I appeared in court before such a great crowd of people, they handed me a New Testament. And I distinctly remember that it was a New Testament because it said New Testament. And they asked me to put my hand upon it and to swear to tell the truth. So I swore to tell the truth. I just repeated what they said. But you see, this New Testament was just a closed book. It just meant nothing at all. And so because I was caught and because I was sorry I was caught, and because I wasn't sorry for sin, or the property that I'd broken and the things that I'd stolen, I regarded it as right. Then I stood there in court and I lied. And I lied. And I didn't realize the seriousness of lying. But I was found out. And justice was done. And I was trapped. And I was duly punished and warned. And you know, and as I went on, I thought, well, oh dear, if I can't get away with stealing, what else can I do? And I was a paper seller on the street corners. Now, there's nothing dishonorable of being a paper seller on the street corners, providing you don't sell the Belfast Telegraph. However, there I had these newspapers, and they were three London papers called the Star, News and Standard. The Star, News and Standard. And I would stand and I would shout, Star, News and Standard! Star, News and Standard! And people would come along and they would buy my papers. And then, of course, they would say to me, are you running? Now, running meant, are you a go-between with the bookie? And so I'd say, yes, I'm running. And they'd say, well, can you get this on tomorrow's race? And they would give me their betting slip. This was all illegal. So one pocket here on my right of an old big coat that I had would be filled with betting slips. On an inside pocket would be all winning slips, which I used to give out. And then there would be my cash bag for my papers. And then at the end of selling papers, I would go off to the dog track. Now, I was too young still to go in the dog track. But because I was mad on gambling, I would place my bet through the wire. And my elder brother inside would take the money off of me and run and put the bet on. And then come back and tell me how the dog was the last to finish. I didn't believe him sometimes. But however, it's a foolish game, isn't it? But still I went on like this. I just went on. Well, you know, on a Saturday night, I sang a different tune. From the Star, News and Standard, I would sing on a Saturday night, Football Pink, Classy Fine, Football Pink. And then, you know, there were these people that came out disturbing me, as if the traffic wasn't enough disturbance. But these people came out and gathered on a corner, and they were gathering, and I thought, are they selling papers? No, they weren't selling papers. They were giving away free the best news in this world. That's what they were doing. And here they were gathering, and suddenly they burst forth as loud as the pastor, and they would start with, you know,
have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
And there would be me on my corner listening to them. And I was angry. Oh, I was angry. You see, I was angry because a matter of a year or two before, as a young teenager, I actually went into a church seeking God. I wondered if there was a God. I actually went in. Now, I didn't find a Bible in that church. That's a dreadful thing, isn't it?
Yes.
Didn't even find a Bible. But I was given a kind of a book at the door, and I thumbed through this book, and I saw this man come down all dressed up fancy. And then I saw all these others following him fancy. And when everybody got down, I got down. And when they got up, I got up. When they went down, I went down. When they got up, I got up. But you know, though I did all this, I didn't find God there. I didn't find God there. And I couldn't understand just what this man was talking about. And not one person at that door, as I came into that church, greeted me when I came in, and not one person greeted me when I went out. I can say very thankfully, very truthfully, when I came here this morning, I know not how many shook my hand to welcome me. And they didn't know I was the speaker at first either. They saw me coming along and they welcomed me in. Then they found out that I was a speaker, but there was no more fuss made over me than you. You're as welcome here tonight as I am. That's true. And oh, I was antsy. Here were these people. Ah, these were the people that were supposed to be Christians. So when they sang the gospel song, I sang louder. Star, News and Standard! Because I was anti. Oh, the heart was hardened. I was hardening the heart. And yet God was at work. Oh yes, God was at work. He was at work. You see, however much you shout, eventually your old vocal cords begin to get tired. And these dear people didn't seem to get tired at all. From one to the other and so on.
And gradually the word of God comes over the air, that there's a Savior.
Yeah.
A Savior to save men from sin. A Savior that can make men new. A Savior that can get broken homes and heal them. It's not possible. A Savior that can come in mightily and transform. Well, there was a man who was associated with this group. He was a man who we used to nickname Holy Harry. Well, this dear man was a bright man, believe me. He was round-featured, large, and he was glowing for Christ. And he came across, as he always did, and I think he was crafty. He'd buy a paper at first, and then he would have a wee word. But he would speak, and he would say, "Well, now, Tom, what do you feel concerning the message? Christ, that's all right for you people. You have been born lucky. You're all right, you are. It's okay, you're born with a silver spoon in your mouth. Now, Tom, let me tell you." And so these contacts, and then eventually, "Come home to the house for tea and bring your friends with you. Now, you fellas," there were fellas standing leaning against the pub wall by the place where I sold papers. "Fellas, all of you, just come to the house for tea on Sunday." Now, we were all from very poor backgrounds. And we sort of nodded that we'd go. This was good. We'd have something for nothing, and we would just get there and see what it was all about. And we went to this gentleman's house. And I tell you, for me, it was quite a treat to see a tablecloth. But what struck me was when I entered into the house, and the others were just ahead of me piling in, and I went in, and there I saw on the wall these words by John Oxenham: "Love ever gives, forgives, and outlives, and ever stands with open hands. And while it lives, it gives. For this is love's prerogative, to give and give and give." Now, I couldn't read the word prerogative. I could read love, and I could read giving, and I could read forgive. But my English didn't stretch to reading a word called prerogative, and neither did my intelligence to understand what it meant. But no sooner I sat down at the table, there was this man on the right and his wife down on the left and all us fellows around, and this man said, "Well, now, before we partake, we always give thanks, fellows. We give thanks to God." So they bowed their heads, and with their eyes closed, giving thanks, there we were with our eyes open, looking at them, absolutely amazed to see this man and his wife praying before they ate. And of course we were kicking each other under the table. We thought this was quite hilarious. But you know, it wasn't very long before he made a mistake, bless his heart. He said, "Now in my house it's SOS. There was a lovely spread table. It's SOS. It's stretch or stop." I think he was sorry. He'd never seen fellas like us stretching and almost fighting for the cream cakes, you know, but still it was lovely. And then it wasn't very long before we heard this dear man speaking to us very kindly, not preaching to us or preaching at us, but speaking to us most kindly. And then after tea, sitting us down and turning on a record or two. And then it came. We were expecting it. It must come sooner or later. And then it came, and the invitation was given: "Will you come along to hear the gospel in our place of worship this evening?" And you know, we kindly all looked at one another, and we said, "Well, no, thank you very much for the tea, but we had arranged to meet the girls. We're going to the cinema as usual. Sundays we always go to the cinema. So we're not, we don't want to come along to your church." And he said, "Right, but it's been nice to have you for tea. I would like you to come, but I can't make you." Okay, so we all went away from that house and we laughed, because we felt sure here we were. We'd had a spanking good meal. And the dear, dear fellow had tried to get us in under religion, and he'd failed, and we were laughing, and we said to one another, "He'll never invite us again. I bet he's disappointed." And we were having great cracks about this. And we went off to the cinema. Now, in the middle of the next week, we were sat on the public wall, the pub bar, the wall. This was a little wall outside a pub. And as we were sat there, we'd been drinking. Some fellas used to go into the off-license side and bring the bottles out, and we were drinking there. And who should come along round the corner but here comes Holy Harry.
Holy Harry? And I've got a bottle. What do we do with these bottles?
Holy Harry's coming. So we decided we'd put the bottles behind us like this. We're a bit stupid, really. Because this man knew what we were up to. Of course, he comes along and he says, "Well, hello, lads. Hello there. Good to see you. Tom, how are you? So on. You're coming to tea this Sunday." We nearly fell off the wall. We couldn't believe what we heard. "You're coming to tea this Sunday." And so, isn't there, there's that little verse in Scripture which says that he, until he find it, you know, there's that reference to the Savior, until he find it, the lost sheep. Here was a man, until he found us. And he came after us, and he came after us. And of course, eventually, we were there again and again, until eventually, I landed up in a place of worship, as you're here tonight, so I landed up in a similar place. And oh, I want to say this. I do thank God that I came to a place where I heard Jesus proclaimed faithfully as the divine Son of God and as the only Savior of men. For if I'd gone into some places, which I know of, I would probably have gone out and never returned again. But I heard of a Savior that could save. A Savior that could go right deep and lift a man up and transform. That was the message I heard. And that was the message that got through to my heart. And the preacher stood there and he said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things are become new." And oh, when I heard that I could become a new person, then the old devil, he must have been sat beside me in the church. He kind of shook me and said, "Not you. It doesn't apply to you. It applies to these good people here, these well-dressed people. Not to you, old shabby. It's not for you. You carry on as you are. And then think of your father. And think of your home. Oh no, this isn't for you. This message is not for you." But the dear preacher up in the pulpit was inspired. He made it quite clear that Christ Jesus came to save all men and women. And that there was none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. So, oh, I thank God that soon after that, it wasn't that night, I didn't come to the front that night, but soon after I knelt down by an old chair, just by an old chair, and I said these words, "Oh God, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you to come into my heart and into my life and clean me up, please, and make me the kind of person you want me to be. I don't know what more to say. Amen." But I meant it from my heart. I'd not been used to speaking to God, but I believed that Jesus had come to save sinners. That was the preaching of the gospel, and I was a sinner. And oh, and I was going deeper and deeper, and two of my brothers had run away from home, and they were in a mess. And we were in a mess. And the devil was tearing the home, and mother was brokenhearted. So I came as a sinner. "Lord Jesus, please." Well, now that was fine. Oh, I got up. I looked around at first expecting something extraordinary, but nothing extraordinary happened. But I just knew in here, that something wonderful had happened. And the scripture says that our spirit bears witness with his spirit. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And so I was a child of God. Well, then, of course, came the time when now, Tom, you must confess Christ to your family. You must tell them. So with a little Bible in hand, which had been given me as a gift, and with people on their knees praying for me, I went back home to tell them that Jesus had saved me. "This is the night. Lord, I promise you, I'm going to really tell them, no matter what. I'm going to tell you." Because many nights I was locked out. My mother used to look out from the old broken window upstairs and say, "I can't let you in, dear. I can't let you in." So I used to have to go and sleep on a park bench. But when I fell in love at 17 and a half, she's now my wife, I got on the good side of her dad, and he would give me the settee in the front room, you know. When I was locked out of home, I would go down to my wife's folks and say, "Excuse me, but sorry to disturb you, but I'm locked out again." And my father-in-law, which was to become my father-in-law, he'd say, "All right, Tom, drop me the key. Just settle yourself in the front room." So I'd sleep on the settee. But many's the time it was a park bench. Here was the night. I might get locked out again, or I might be able to get in. Well, I got in.
And when I got in, nothing worse could have happened because my father was there with numbers of the neighbors, the men, and they were gathered around a table and they were having a card game. And there was the kitty and there were the beer crates under the table. And dear little Mum, bless her, she was only small, she was over by the fire trying to keep warm with the cold that was in the grate. So I went in, and there was my heart, it was coming out this way. This is the way it was coming out, not this way. And oh, I'd made a promise that I would testify. And so, my father, he kicked me a chair. And he said, now you sit here. And he said, if you put 5 shillings in, you can come in on the next hand. And so I said, no, I'm not playing cards tonight. And do you know, I had a voice, that still small voice within speak to me. And this voice said, and never again. And I said, and never again. And once it was out, it was out. You know, and I thought, my, this is it. And he said, what do you mean, never again? Well, I said, you might as well know, you see, I'm holding a Bible, I'm saved. I'm now different, I'm a Christian, I'm new, it's finished. Drink, gambling, everything's done, it's a new life. And my dear mother, she looked up from this little grate, and she gave me the sweetest smile. And I looked at her and I thought, wow, that was wonderful. So I went out of the room and I went up to the old four-poster, which by now was my own bed. I come from the pram, it was now mine. This lovely old four-poster was all to myself now, because over the years we'd managed to get a couple of old beds. So I got to the old four-poster and I began to speak to God in prayer. Oh, I didn't know, I do know some of the things I said in those days are not perhaps worth repeating, for I was an ignorant young boy. And there were things I prayed for which were wrong. And I had to be advised. My dear Tom, said my spiritual father, stop praying against your father. Stop praying against him. You're praying against him. Pray for him. And when you begin to pray for him, there will come up, because Christ is in you now, a love for him. Not just a pity, but a love. Still, I would see him lying in the gutters as I came home, and I would walk over him and go on my way. And when I was a small boy and he was fighting in the street with other men, I would cheer for the other man. You see, I had an intense hate in this heart. An intense hate, because I'd seen my mother so brutally beaten, so scarred. Some of the things are almost incredible to repeat, such as red-hot pokers and desperate. And my brother, who died just a few years ago with his little boy of 8, was in the water off the Kent coast for 3 months and swept up in Holland eventually. And the way that they identified him was because of the scars on his back. And I was there when he was scarred. And he died with his little boy. And there's been much sorrow in the life, and there's been much sadness. But there's a wonderful Savior. There's a Savior that came in, and he lifts you and blesses. So I started to pray for my father. Oh God, please do something in this situation, please. And I found that there was a love beginning to stir in me, that when I found him lying drunken or leaning against the wall, I suddenly put my hand around him, and I was able to lug him home, undress him, wash him. Although there was a time earlier on when I was taken away by the police for attempting to murder him. Now that's a dreadful thing, to try and destroy the man whose seed you were from. Now I loved him. I began to love him, and I began to realize Christ loved him. And there I was in love with this lovely girl, and she became my wife, and we got married, and everybody was scratching their heads saying, oh dear, you're only 20, you're rushing into marriage. And we had 60 pounds and we got married on 60 pounds. And then after we were married, we moved away 70 miles from the town where we were, so we invited Dad and Mum to come and stay with us. Come on. And I was praying, saying, Lord, if you bring him out of that environment and out of that situation, bring him down here. And oh Lord, please save him. And we pleaded with the Lord day after day that this alcoholic, whom the doctors couldn't help and the drugs were no longer of any use, and all the treatment that he'd had, only the Lord could do it. Lord Jesus, please.
So he came down with dear Mum. Mum was in a wheelchair at that time. She was very ill. And the first forms of the growth was within her. And she had been wonderfully restored to the Lord. And there's a long story behind my mother, which isn't the time to give you. But she was a backslider, and she'd gone right deep into sin. Oh, listen, you young ladies, you'd be too sure. Please be sure you marry somebody that loves the Lord. Please be sure. Don't you just go after a fellow because he's handsome, even if he's good, even if he's kindly, if he's not saved, please. Please, young lady, don't marry him. I plead with you, for my mother came from a lovely family in the north of England, and my grandfather was a doctor. I didn't even know I had grandparents until I was way up in my mid-teens. Could never understand why there wasn't any granddad or grandma. And she married a person she didn't marry. No, she didn't marry. But she went and lay with a man, and she went into sin. Young lady, please marry somebody who loves the Lord Jesus. Some man who really adores the Lord Jesus. You marry him. Young man, you do the same. Please. For my mother, from her own lips, just before she was restored with tears, she said, oh, she said, I've had 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness. My mother was there. Because she went away from the Lord. Well, she was restored. Now she was ill. Dad was down. Dad, please will you come to me to a certain church in this town? I'm not known there, Dad. I'm not known there. I'm a stranger. There'll be over 1,000 people in the congregation. We'll be lost in the crowd. Will you come and sit with me and listen to the gospel? Will you come, Dad? And my dear Mummy, she said, oh, please go, George. And my wife said, yes, go on, Pop. Go with Tom. Hear the gospel. He said, yes, all right, I'll come. You know, that alone was a miracle. So I ran off to the toilet and I said, Lord, thank you. I shut myself in the toilet. Thank you, Lord. You know, I was so happy. And we were so limited in space, you know, I didn't know where to go for quarantine. So I thanked the Lord that he was coming. And he came. And we came into this big church which was packed upstairs and down. Packed. And we sat about 4 rows from the front. We were lost in the crowd. And up stands the preacher. My. And this preacher stands up and he said, ladies and gentlemen, especially am I speaking to those who are members of this church, to those who are regularly in attendance here. 3 weeks ago I preached a message which I believe God wants me to preach again. Never in my 20-odd years of ministry has this ever happened before. But tonight, I'm constrained to do so. For in the week, I was fog-bound. And being fog-bound, I sat in the car and turned the light on, and I said, oh Lord, show me what you would have me preach on the Sabbath evening. And in the car, sitting for many hours, I went through the scriptures, and the Lord kept bringing me back here. And I said, but Lord, I preached that 3 weeks ago. Surely it must be something new. Otherwise, the people of God will think this strange. But each time I tried to get away, God brought me back. Now listen, there is a man somewhere here, a man. Whether you be upstairs or down, there's a man here, and God has a message for a man. Do you know, as I sat by my father, I could have jumped up and said, you're right, he's here, you're so right, preacher, he's here. But I couldn't do that, could I? But I sat there, my heart was overwhelmed with joy, thank you, Lord. This is the night of his salvation. I knew then God was going to save me. I knew then. At that very moment, I knew that the Lord was going to save me. Well, the message unfolded, and the message was on the prodigal son. And the preacher was most simple. And he said the prodigal son was willful. Give me. He became wayward, a far country. He became wicked, living with the harlot. He became wretched, down with the pigs. When he was at that point, down with the pigs, the preacher leaned over and he said, oh man, that's where perhaps the devil's got you. Down in the pig's well. And you're groveling in it, and you've been there for years. The devil took you right there. Now listen, man, be like the young man here. Be wise. Say, I will arise out of the filth. And I will flee to the Father of mercy. And I saw my dear father just bending over in the pew, bending over in the pew. Of course, he was under deep conviction, and I could see his body beginning to heave. And I knew, because the preacher said, not only are you there, but the one that you love is there, and your children are there. You've brought them all down with you. You see, my father, many years ago, was an auctioneer with one of the leading auctioneer companies in Britain. And he was a brilliant man. A brilliant man. He took part in the sale of Lord Lonsdale's castle at Perth. And that took 3 months to sell. He was a brilliant man. He could look at a piece of furniture or a piece of china or an oil painting and he could just say what it was, what period, when. A brilliant man. But you see, the curse of drink totally ruined him. And he was right down in the dead. But this was his night and he heard that Jesus loved him. There's a welcome for you, sinner friend, said the preacher. The arms of mercy are stretched wide. Be wise and rise up and be saved. Now be saved. So the preacher brought the meeting to a close and then he asked if there were those present who longed to be saved, would they just from their heart speak to the Lord? He said, no hand raising. I'm not asking you to come out, but I'm asking you to pray from your heart to the Lord. Be wise. Call unto the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know, this dear father of mine, the preacher was repeating a simple prayer. And all the thrill as the tears were falling off me because he was repeating word for word. He was saying it audibly from his heart, but with his mouth. He was calling upon the Lord. And then the closing of the prayer was, O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, I come. So he was saved, and we stood up together. And I said, Dad, would you like to speak to the preacher? No, I'd like to go and tell your mother. Right. Lord, how do we get out of all the mess? There's a problem there, Lord. Oh, what do we do here? Still, we'll go home. To tell the woman who bore us in her womb that this man who'd been her lover was now a son of God. And as we walked home through this town arm in arm. Now I tell you, a few years ago, people looked strange at you when you walked along arm in arm, two men. But I tell you this, I was so happy I could have piggybacked him home. I could have taken him home on the back. All the joy that was in this heart, I can't describe it to you. And we stopped under every lamppost on the way home. We just kept stopping, and under one lamppost he would say, Tom, tell me, and he would be crying. Tom, tell me, am I really forgiven of everything? Everything? Dad, look, let me show you quickly, Dad, please. Here's the word of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Amen. All of it, Dad. The blood of Jesus penetrates to your subconscious, Dad. The deep scar. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Then we get to along the road and we stop under the next lamppost. But what about all these years I've wasted? What about all the wickedness to Mum, to your mother? How I treated her and how I treated you? What about that? Dad, just hold on, Dad. Look, here's God speaking, Dad. I will restore unto thee the years that the locusts have eaten. You see, Dad, you're going to have years to live in the goodness of God. But I'm old, and I've wasted so many years. I may not live very long. Whatever you've got left, dear Dad, you'll have them restored, and the Lord will bless you. So this is how it went on, the conversation, until we got home. And oh, I can't describe to you without breaking down the scene of that reconciliation. The way that he went in, the way that he said, Mother, can you forgive me too? Alice, can you forgive me too? And dear mother, how she met him and how she touched the side of his face. I tell you, it was wonderful. And then, of course, being as mother was as she was then, there was no physical contact. And it's true to say that mother wasn't to be here long. And so the pastor said, not to worry. Now they're saved. Leave them with the Lord. Mother's going home. And mother went home. Yes, mother went home. And father went home just over a year ago. he went home too. A saved, redeemed soul. Such a wretched man, and he was gloriously saved. And I'm looking forward to going home too. In the grace of God, I'm looking forward to the day when I can be absent with the body and present with the Lord, that I can see them again and be in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and we can worship Him, and He will have the preeminence, or we shall just worship Him, the one that has redeemed us. So now I've declared unto you God's dealings in my life, and I must add to you that He's put the cream on all the cake. He's given me such a wonderful wife. I've a lovely wife. I've such a lovely, lovely wife, and I've two lovely children, a girl of 14 and a boy of 10. And they have both given their hearts to the Lord. Now, they're not little perfect children by any means. Oh, no. I can see much of old Tom Hamblin there. And I say, well, now, Lord, just help me to bring them on so that they'll love and serve you. But, oh, it's lovely now to have children under my care, under the Lord, and to just bring them up that they might know the love and grace of God. And, oh, my dear friends, I do want to tell you, all of you tonight, that those of you that are saved, rejoice that every one of you that are saved tonight, you're a trophy of grace. You're just as much a trophy as I'm a trophy. We're all trophies of His grace. And the wonders of grace to God belong. They don't belong to any church, and they don't belong to any society, and they don't belong to any missionary. The wonders of grace to God belong. They're all His miracles and trophies. And those of you that are saved tonight, you rejoice in what you've been saved from. And if you've been blessed with a good home from birth, you be thankful in heart. Be thankful. And try if you can to express that gratitude as much as possible. For mother won't always be here. Mother will not always be here. Neither will father. Just express the gratitude to them for their love and tenderness. But for men and women unsaved tonight, and for any woman or man backslidden tonight, we tell you, come home. Be wise unto salvation and come home. Be saved tonight, please. Don't let the opportunity slip. Be saved tonight. The Lord Jesus is a living Savior. He's mighty to save. He's able to save. He's the only one that can save you. He's the only one. And He's the one that can transform you, transfigure you, and transform the home situation if it's in a mess. If there's any broken home represented here, Jesus is the answer. Jesus Christ, not the social welfare, but Jesus is the answer to broken homes and broken hearts. He'll bind up the wounds. He really will. Oh, let me just recap now a scene of my father giving Mummy bed baths because she was so ill towards the end. She had to have bed baths. And there, as he would bath her in bed with the blanket underneath, he would see the scars there. He would see the marks there. And he would weep over her. He would weep. And she would reach up and just tap him and say, I love you. I love you. I love you. And oh, it was tender. And I think of the Lord Jesus, and He's borne in His body our sin. He's been deeply wounded for our sin. He's been marred and scarred more than any man, the Lord Jesus, for our sin, so that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Do you not wonder, ladies and gentlemen and young people, do you not wonder why I count it such a thrill to be a rep, to be a representative of the Lord Jesus? Do you not wonder? I tell you, it's glorious. And when I'm speaking to soldiers, and these soldiers in the Far East of Singapore or Hong Kong may be in the very depth with the pigs, as it were, in all the filth of sin, it's wonderful to say, listen, man, I know a Savior who can make you clean and who can give you a new life. And I say that tonight to anybody here. I have a Savior that can make you clean and whole and give you a new life. Come to the Savior now. Make no delay. Hear in His Word. He has shown us the way. Here now, come tonight to Him.